Well, the last few weeks, we have been learning about the church, including how the church is to function, the use of spiritual gifts, and God's plan for leadership. Last week, we asked the question, why did God give his people spiritual gifts? The answer? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So, in God's plan, pastors are to be servant leaders, but pastors are not to do all of the work of the ministry. Pastors are to prepare God's people for works of service, which brought us to another key question. What is your intentional ministry? How do you answer that? What is your intentional ministry in Jesus' name? In what way or ways are you intentionally putting yourself and pouring yourself into the lives of others? If you have no answer to this question, something is wrong, because God wants to use you to serve him. Every believer is to be a minister, one who meets needs. When Christians do not work, they shrivel up and atrophy. And that is not good. This brings us to our text for today, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. So, when pastors function as servant leaders, and when God's people employ the spiritual gifts that God has given them, what's the goal? Well, the first part of verse 14 tells us, then we will no longer be infants. Physically, when we were born, we all began as infants, yes? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's normal. However, if years later we are still infants with virtually no spiritual growth, but then something is very wrong. The same thing is true spiritually. When we were born again, we all began as spiritual infants. There's nothing wrong with that. It's normal. However, if years later we are still spiritual infants with virtually no spiritual growth, something is very, very wrong. Here's what's sad. What I'm describing in this scenario, people who are born again, but who do not grow spiritually, this scenario is totally common in many believers. And by the way, it has nothing to do with how long you've been a Christian. One can have been a Christian for 40 years and still be a spiritual infant. It also has nothing to do with chronologically how old you are. Young or old, you have the opportunity to grow spiritually, but you can still be a spiritual infant, even if you're a mature adult. When it comes to someone's spiritual growth, God does the heavy lifting. But we too have a role to play. When we don't do our part, we don't grow spiritually. Maturing in Christ is a choice. Growing up spiritually is a choice. The choice to mature will cost you. Effort is required. So the question is, to grow up or not to grow up? That's the question. Let's contrast the two. The first thing is this. To not grow up means to be tossed back and forth. If a believer does not grow spiritually, if we are not focused on our own maturity, the process thereof, we become susceptible to the destructive influence of false teachers. Tossed back and forth translates a Greek word, a nautical term which means billowed. This would have been a very vivid metaphor for Paul. He had recently experienced this very sensation on his trip to Rome for imprisonment. He knew what it meant to be in a ship totally at the mercy of whirling, surging waves. Whereas mature believers are very stable and they proceed on a prescribed course, the immature lack stability and they struggle to stay on course. The immature are as unsteady as the waves of a storm-tossed sea. Guided by neither compass nor rudder, they have no fixed course, and they are held captive by their emotions, which are consistently inconsistent. Instead of being headed in one direction, God's direction, the immature turn every which way. First this way, then that way, then another way, never being sure if any particular way is right. That is a classic hallmark characteristic of spiritual immaturity. Be sure to remember the context of this verse. To keep an even keel, Christians must grow. And a major part of successful spiritual growth happens as one employs their spiritual gifts in the service of the body of Christ. Generally speaking, those who serve are the ones who grow the most. Those who do not grow are like ships without a rudder in a storm-tossed world. It's no way to live. Number two, to not grow up means to be whirled about. Blown here and there refers to a violent circular motion. One version translates this phrase as whirled about. It's referring to something that's bad enough that it makes you sick to your stomach. When I was 10 years old, I remember riding the tilt-a-whirl for the first time at a county fair. It was not a good experience. I'm not sure what I was expecting, but before I got off that ride, I was screaming like a little girl, and I was feeling sick to my stomach. In fact, I don't want to be too graphic, but I'll just say it the way it comes to my mind. That tilt-a-whirl became a tilt-a-hurl for me. It was not good. If whirled about enough, a boat begins to ride the tops of boisterous waves. And like a feather in the breeze, it can be blown about by the wind at will. That's not a good thing, especially when we're talking about our spiritual lives. Similarly, an immature believer can be whirled about by every wind of teaching, every breath of heresy, and every gust of false teaching becomes a dangerous wind which might very well tip over an immature believer. This danger is ever present because there is never a shortage of false teachers. They come from every direction. We are literally surrounded by them. Notice, too, that the false teachings of such men are fleeting. Such teachings lack substance, and they are usually emotion-based. Those of you who default heavily toward your emotions are especially susceptible to false teaching. Holy Scripture alone is sure and steady. Now listen to me. Regardless of how you feel, the Bible stays true to itself. Stay anchored in Scripture. Can I put a parenthesis in? Not the internet. Stay anchored in Scripture. There's all kinds of heresy and crazy things on the internet. Why are you reading the internet for your source of truth when you and I both should be reading Scripture? The Word of God is our standard, not what some goofball says on the internet. So may I suggest, spend less time on the internet. Spend more time in your Bible and let the Spirit of God teach you through the Word of God. Otherwise, you will be subject to every kind of counterfeit truth cleverly disguised by demonic forces and espoused by our culture. Such dangers are infinitely worse than even the worst of wild hurricane winds. Number three, to not grow up means to be susceptible to the trickery of men. Cunning translates a Greek word from which we derive our word cube. It refers to dice playing. People who professionally gamble with dice are notorious for deceiving others through weighted dice, which are loaded to their advantage. Thus, the word cunning has become synonymous with trickery. Now, if you've been around our church for a while, you know that I like to do simple magic tricks. Would you like to see one? Sure you would. Okay, great. I knew you would. I have pre-enlisted a couple of volunteers. So, Jake, if you would join me, and Karen, if you would join me. Come on up. We're going to do Pastor Lindy's infamous string trick. Oh, yes. One for you. Come on over here, buddy. Come on right over here. Wherever. One for you. All right. Now, here's the trick I'm going to do. All right, by the way, this is Karen, this is Jake. They are my volunteers this morning, and they're very good-natured people. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach each of you how to tie a knot in the string without letting go of either end. So you just follow my instructions carefully, and I will tell you this in advance, the trick works every time. You can interpret that different ways, though. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you know what I'm saying. All right, so take your right hand, pull it down over your left arm and underneath here. Okay? Come on, under here, Jake. Pull your hand back. There you go. Now, we're going to go through this left hole right here. Not the big hole, but watch this. Through the left hole right here. Yep. Right, yep. Now flip your wrist over. Pull it back through the big hole. Back through the big hole. Pull this tight right here. Tight, 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 tight. All right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to flick it off my wrist. Don't let go of either end. Hold it tight. And in the end, if the trick works, I'll have a knot and you might have a knot. All right, here we go. Ready? So I'm just going to flick it off my wrist and look there. Can you see? There's a knot. You got a knot? Uh-oh, they don't have a knot. They do not have a knot. Let's try it again. No, I think they follow directions. No, I put that in there already. I'm trying to keep it from unraveling. Let's try it again one more time. All right, you got your string, fingertips. Ready? Over your left arm and down and underneath here. Okay, now we're going through this left hole right here. See that? Come on through, Jake. Yep. Yeah, you're doing. No, you're doing good. Flip your wrist over, back through the right. Nice and tight. 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 Got it tight? I'm going to flick it off my wrist, and if the trick works, I'll have a knot, and you might have a knot. And there's a knot. You got a knot? You don't have a knot. All right, one more time. You know what? Have you noticed only one of us has a different colored string? Two of them have the white string. One of us has the pink string. Mine's the magic Jake. Here. We've got to trade that string right now. Now it's going to work. One more time. This is your last chance here this morning because we're going to move on. All right. She's ahead of the game, man. All right. Over the wrist and down. Through the left hole. Back to the right hole. Nice and tight. Back to the right. Yep. Got it. Tight. And we're going to flick it off our wrist. We're just going to flick it off. You ready? One, two, three. And oh, look, the white string works. Would you look at that? The white string works just fine. What is your... Okay. Now, I've got bad news and I've got good news. Here's the bad news. I'm not going to tell you how the trick works. But here's the good news. This is your lucky day. I'm going to let you take the string home with you and keep it. Let's clap for them. God bless you. That a boy. Way to go. All right. So, you already know this to be true, but the best tricks are right in front of your eyes, and yet you still cannot see the detail that makes the trick work. So, just as one can learn the skills and cunning to trick someone using string or dice, in the same way, immature believers are vulnerable to being tricked and manipulated by those who teach heresy. Martin Luther once said this, "False teachers play with truth and men as tricksters play with dice." Wow. Heretics use the cunning and craftiness of men to make false teaching look like truth. The packaging is always pretty. As long as Satan is alive and well, there will be clever imposters who possess the skill set necessary, listen, to make ugly doctrinal lies look attractive and true. Be careful. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Don't let that someone be you. Number four. To not grow up means to be susceptible to deceitful schemes. Scheming translates the Greek word methodia, from which we get our word method. It denotes a well-laid plan, a deliberate, organized scheme of action, something that doesn't happen by accident. This word referred to the systematic way that a predator stalks its prey. Have you ever watched the National Geographic Channel and seen a lioness take out an antelope? The lioness is very methodical, hiding and waiting until the antelope thinks it's safe. But once the antelope has been lulled into a false sense of security, boom! The lion strikes without mercy. My eyes always get really big during the final moment of the kill, which always happens in slow motion. Make no mistake, the lioness always has a scheme which is carried out to perfection. False teachers also have powerful schemes. One reason these charlatans are so successful is because they are aided and abetted by Satan, the father of lies, and by his demons. Yes, Satan is alive. Yes, Satan does influence men. These spiritual forces are not omniscient, but they are observant remembering what caused us to fall in the past. To ensnare us, they observe us, watching for signs of weakness. When we do not grow, and when we do not tie ourselves to God's word, we open the door wide for evil forces, and we make ourselves attractive targets. When we demonstrate spiritual weakness, evil forces prompt false teachers to pounce on our weak areas, just as a hungry lioness pounces on an unassuming antelope. But it doesn't have to be that way. The schemes of false teachers always center on some portion of the Bible, often focusing on the person of Jesus. Too clever to deny Jesus altogether, they typically say kind things about him, but they deny his absolute divinity. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, say that Jesus is a manifestation of Michael the archangel. Mormons say that Jesus is a God, but they say that he is a lesser God and one of many gods. And if you just follow our teaching, you too can become a God just like Jesus. Interestingly enough, after I'd prepared this message Friday night in the rain, my doorbell rang, and there were two Mormon young men on their mission. And I smiled and I said, "I'm glad you're here. I'd love to talk." I'm sincere. I'm glad you're here. And so I won't go through the whole story, but one of the things I said was, see, here's the thing. You and I cannot agree because you believe in salvation by works. I believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And you know what they said? "Oh, no, we don't believe that. We believe just like you do. We believe in the same Jesus you do." And I have three words for what they said. Ball, dir, dash. It's not true. It's just not true. Muslims say that Jesus is a prophet. New Agers say that Jesus is a worthy example. Satan hates Jesus above all others. He secondarily hates followers of Jesus. And Satan seeks to discredit Jesus as God. These forces of evil are organized. They are formidable, but they are not invincible. They can be defeated. They can be totally thwarted in our individual lives, but only as we follow prescribed scripture. Once again, I point us to the context of these verses. We base our lives on the truths written by God through apostles and prophets, spread by evangelists, and taught by biblical pastor teachers. We are called to make choices which help us mature, not just for ourselves, but for the building up of the body of Christ. The old adage is true. An idle mind is the devil's workshop, and idle hands are his tools. Satan is thwarted by minds which are filled with biblical truth and with hands which actively minister to the needs of others. So don't be idle. Be about God's business and God's word. Number 5, to grow up means speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth translates a Greek word which literally means truthing. It denotes speaking and doing, dealing truthfully in every phase of life with everyone, always, no excuses and no exceptions. Our lives and our lips should always be truthful and authentic. Can I share with you a profound truth? If we say it, we need to do it. Question: are you ever guilty of not doing something you said you would do? That drives me nuts. Let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. And it doesn't really matter if everybody's doing it. It matters what is right before God. Growing up, my dad taught me an important principle. Here it is. Your word is your bond. Let me rephrase. If you make a commitment, you need to keep your word. You know what that is? Integrity. 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 I've noticed something. There is a huge lack of integrity in our culture. And sadly enough, many church people have no more integrity than those who do not claim the name of Christ. Beloved, this should not be. Speaking the truth in love. Yeah, those last two words are really important too. In love is the attitude with which truth must be enacted. Speaking the truth in love is the antithesis of the trickery described in verse 14. Christians are not to use the dishonorable methods of devious men. We are to operate truthfully in all things. Everything we do should be above board. We should always keep our word. Integrity should be the hallmark of our lives. There's no better motto for Christian living than this: speaking the truth in love. Truth is a wonderful thing, as is love. Each is most wonderful when coupled with the other. Love without truth slips into mere mushy sentimentality. Truth without love freezes into harsh doctrine. Never separate truth and love, for God is the one who put them together. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In standing for the truth, we must be fearless, but at the same time, we must be gentle and kind. Never harsh, never unkind. What we say and how we say it are both vital. In fact, the attitude in which truth is spoken may be just as important as the utterance of truth itself. Cold truth without love is a sledgehammer. Now, this may shock you. Because I serve in the leadership role of pastor, once in a blue moon, people disagree with me. See, I told you you'd be shocked. If you come to me in disagreement, speaking the truth in love, you are far more likely to hear a thoughtful response from me. But if you come to me as a sledgehammer, it's far more likely that my wall will come up, which isn't good for anyone. Is not the same thing true for you? So what that means? Love matters. Love matters. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. However, apples of gold thrown at someone's head become instruments of pain. Words which are not aptly spoken may technically be true, but if uttered in a rude or angry or attacking or arrogant way, they may result in bad rather than good. There's no virtue in communication which leaves its hearer pummeled and bleeding. The goal of truth must ever be redemption. Listen carefully. Our ultimate aim is to win people, not arguments. Always use caution when speaking. We are never justified to act or speak in an un-Christ-like manner, no matter what the provocation. And when we do mess up, when we are ungracious or unkind with our words or actions, we must immediately humble ourselves as soon as God brings it to our heart, and we must do everything we can to make it right with those we've damaged. They may or may not respond as they should, but you and I before God, when He convicts our hearts, are to be at peace with all men, and the verse says, as much as it depends on you. So, thus far, we have learned we are not to let ourselves be tossed back and forth. We are not to let ourselves be whirled about. We are not to let ourselves be susceptible to the trickery of men. We are not to let ourselves be susceptible to deceitful schemes. We are to speak the truth in love. So as we follow these principles, what will be the result? By the grace of God, we will grow up in Christ. Healthy things grow. Dead things don't grow. Spiritual growth should be the passion of every believer. Seek ways to make more headway. There's a lot of excuses to not grow spiritually. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. Pastors, hear those excuses unendingly. But really and truly, what I think it boils down to is this. How bad do you really want it? How bad do you want it? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want Him to help you with your problems? Do you want to experience intimacy with Christ? Then you're going to have to overcome the excuses and say, I will do whatever is required to be more like Christ. Today is the day for change. Never settle where you are. Never settle with where you are spiritually. Don't be lazy. I fear that many of us see ourselves as more mature than we actually are. We may say with our lips that we are spiritually mature, but when stress or conflict or problems come, another side of us comes out. So don't settle. Don't ever settle. Your spiritual growth is on you for your part. You must make good choices. Let's talk about those choices. Choose to be in Sunday school. Choose to be in one of our disciple-making small groups. Don't be lazy. Prioritize your own spiritual growth. It will affect you. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your children. It will affect your job status. It will affect your relationship with Jesus. Choose to be here each week for worship and preaching. Choose to read your Bible. Choose to be at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. Choose to confess your sins to God. Choose to repent of your sins and with God's help walk a new direction. Choose to pray. Choose to love God and choose to love others. Choose to grow up in Christ. Your past does not matter. The excuses don't matter. Whatever has been, you can make good choices starting right now. You can. Spiritual growth is a choice. In many ways, we are products of our choices. Once again, a lot is riding on the choices you make in regard to your own spiritual growth. Your marriage may be riding on it. Your parenting is probably riding on it. Young people, your future is riding on it. Your joy and your peace are riding on it. In fact, it's even really, truly possible your life may be riding on it. Please choose well. I want to leave you with a commandment found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's the commandment. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If you choose well, you'll have no regrets. Let's pray.